Now, Psalm 110. I'm entitling the message from this most blessed psalm, and all the psalms are blessed. We don't set one scripture against another, but all scripture is inspired and given of God. But this is a special, special blessed psalm. It is to me. It is to me. It's a special word that God has preserved and given unto His covenant people. I'm entitling the message, Christ the King Priest, the King Priest. In Revelation 19, He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thinking of that Psalm number 2, Psalm 2, where our God said, I've set my King upon my holy hill, Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exalted King. How long has He been King? He's always been King. When He came here, God manifest in the flesh. When He was born in Bethlehem of a virgin, the wise men came and asked, where is He that is born King? Not where is He that will be King someday. He's always been King. He's King from eternity to eternity. He is King, Lord, God. He is God our Savior. He is God our Savior, and He is our King Priest. Our King to reign over us. And I have to have a priest. And I'm not talking about an earthly priest either. I have to have a priest to represent me before God, just as Israel of old had to have a priest to represent them before God. Our priest is no ordinary priest. Our priest is the King Priest. None like Him. Never been one like Him. Never will be another like Him. He's the King Priest. Now think about it. He represents me. He represents me before God Almighty. He has somewhat to offer on my behalf. And He offers up Himself on the behalf of God's elect. He obtained for us eternal redemption with His own blood. Our King Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He your King? Is He your Priest? Is He your God? Is He your Savior? I hope so. And if not, I hope that He will make you willing in the day of His power to bow unto Him. Now this psalm gives a clear revelation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His person, who He is. He is God. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's not just a mere man. This one who is God manifest in the flesh. His person as our God, as our King. We see that declared in this psalm. And we see His office declared as well. What is His office? He's the priest of God. He's the high priest. He's our mediator, our Savior, our advocate. And there's just one. One God. One mediator between God and men, and that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this psalm is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. This psalm. No wonder, for both Old and New Testament are all about one person. They're all about one person. That's why reading the scripture is so, it's so real. It's the living word. It tells us about the living Lord. It's alive, and His word is not just mere words. These are the words of God that describe unto us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. To Him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets from Moses. Moses, our Lord said, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote about Christ. In Acts 10, Peter said to him, give all the prophets witness. Moses, clear through to Malachi. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever served in the Old Testament in that threefold office we read about, king, prophet, and priest. No one person ever served all three offices. Not at all. No one in the Old Testament served as king and priest. Now, there were anointed kings. There were anointed kings. David was a king. There were many kings in Israel, David and others. But none of the kings were priests. David wasn't a priest. There were many anointed priests, like Aaron and others, but none were kings. You see how unique his person is? The only one who fulfills all three offices as prophet, priest, and king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophet, to reveal God unto us. Priest, to represent us before God. And we need a king. What does a king do? Reigns. He reigns. He rules. And he's the sovereign king. Now, aren't you glad we have a king priest who has somewhat to offer? And he offers up himself in our stead. He is the surety of the everlasting covenant. He is our sacrifice. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. Matter of fact, Paul the apostle summed it up this way. Christ is all. He's all and in all. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Christ we stand complete. Now, with that introduction, let's take a look at verse 1. Psalm 110, the Lord said, Jehovah said, L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, said unto my Lord, under my Lord, unto my Lord, my Savior, sit thou at my right hand until I make every enemy to bow at thy foot, at thy footstool. Now, what an amazing statement. God the Father speaking unto God the Son concerning the victories that he would accomplish as our mediator, as our high priest. These are the words the Lord Jesus Christ quoted to put the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians to silence. How can he be David's son and at the same time David's Lord? How can that be? Well, turn over here to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. According to his humanity, the body that was prepared for him came from the line of David. In Romans chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Mary was of the house of David, according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He is Almighty God. Almighty God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God speaks from heaven concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is David's Lord, and in the lineage of his humanity, he is David's Son. He is God Almighty manifest in the flesh. How can he be the Son of Man, born of a woman, born under the law, and yet never cease being God? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Fully and totally God. He never stopped being God when he was incarnate in human flesh. He remained what he was and became what he was not. He was never flesh before. And here we see his true humanity, Son of David, and yet his complete deity, fully and completely God, in one blessed person. Now, that's not to be explained. It is the it's something that's unexplainable. But it is what we declare because the Word of God said so without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's not to be debated. It's to be declared and believed. And his people believe it. His people believe it. Our Lord said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and yet you haven't? Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father, we're one. One in will, one in purpose, one in nature, one in character. What's true of the Father's true of the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. Here we have the privilege of hearing the conversation between the Holy Father, God the Father, and God the Son, given by Holy Spirit inspiration concerning the victories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love to talk about the victories of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not some defeated, frustrated reformer, as Brother Mahan used to say over the years. He is not. He is a conquering, victorious king. And Revelation, the whole book of Revelation, is about his conquering all opposition, all enemies. He went forth. I think the key verse to me in that revelation is chapter 6, verse 2. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Never lost a battle, defeated every enemy, all opposition. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. God the Father, Jehovah Almighty, says unto the Son of God, God the Son, concerning his victorious priestly work, sit thou at my right hand till I make all thine enemies to bow at your feet. Sit at my right hand. Now, what's he talking about here? Turn over here to the book of Hebrews. And you might want to put a marker in the book of Hebrews once you find it, because we'll be referring back to the book of Hebrews through this message. Sit at my right hand. Sit down. The work is done. Till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, what's this referring to? Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 1. God, who in sundry times, divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, Lord of all things, that he might have the preeminence in all things, by whom also he hath made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And when he put away all our sin, being raised from the dead, he ascended to glory. And what did he do? Sat down. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Just as God said he would, you know what happened? It came to pass, didn't it? For all that God had promised, not one word will fail. Find Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now the things, verse 1 of Hebrews 8, which we have spoken, this is a sum. Here's a sum. We have such a high priest. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. We have a high priest, my friend. look back at chapter 4 of Hebrews. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast. Now you put your marker there in Hebrews because we'll be turning back in a moment or two. But let me make this comment. The right hand of God is a special place reserved for the king priest. And that king priest is the Lord Jesus. He's the Lamb of God on the throne of God forever. And that's why the song of glory is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and power both now and forever. No Old Testament priest. Now in that tabernacle and in that two apartments of that tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies, there were certain pieces of furniture, no chair. The high priest of old, sons of Aaron, never sat down. Their work was never finished. Day after day, morning after morning, year after year, the blood of bulls and goats never put away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, what did he do? Sit down. Why did he sit down? Now turn back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it is. I love the book of Hebrews. It talks so much about the superiority of the Lord Jesus. Christ is better, 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 better. He's better in every way. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. Every priest, verse 11. Well, we have to read verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily. Sons of Aaron stood daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice, their sacrifices were many, never put away sin. He offered one sacrifice that put away sin forever. One sacrifice for sin forever sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting. He sits down with absolute expectation of everything that he purchased will be his, and all opposition will bow at his footstool. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them. 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 That are sanctified. Turn back to Hebrews 2. We could spend all night here reading Hebrews chapter 2. I'm thinking about this scripture here in Hebrews 2, verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, a real man. Seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For them who were sanctified, set apart under that offering, he perfected forever their salvation. No priest ever sat down. Old Testament priest. Sons of Aaron, they never sat down. Their work was never done. There were many. They died year after year. They raised up more. Their work was never done. Their offering they gave never fully, completely satisfied God. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice, sat down forever. Their work was never finished, speaking of the Old Testament priest, or effectual or complete. The Lord Jesus, being our great high priest, having accomplished our salvation, our righteousness, and made complete atonement, atonement for all the sin of his covenant people, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down on the right hand the majesty on high. He sits as our surety, as our mediator, as our intercessor, able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, aren't you glad you have such a high priest? The King Priest, the one that's anointed, sent of God, who is God. I like the way Paul writes about our blessed Savior in Titus and other places. He calls Him God, our Savior. He's God, our Savior. The one who saved His people from their sin is God Almighty. Now, that's the good news of the gospel. All enemies, He said, sit at My right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. All enemies will be made to bow under His lordship. All enemies will be forced to surrender unconditionally and confess that He is Lord. Ye reckon they will? You know better. God said they will, and they will. Until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. Now let's move on to verse 2. The Lord shall send. The Lord Jehovah, God our Savior, shall send the rod of His strength. The rod of His strength. Out of Zion. I've set My King upon My holy hill, Zion. Zion here is that gospel Zion. Zion here is His gospel church. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out from His gospel Zion, and it will rule. This rod of His strength will rule, will have dominion, have effect, power. It'll rule in the midst of the enemies. This rod of strength shall rule all things. Out of the gospel Zion, the Lord will send forth the rod of His strength. And it means at least these three things. It means at least these three things, or maybe four or five things. It means at least this. What is this rod of His strength? Well, it's the rod of His Word. Back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about the Word of God being quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. His Word will cut. It will divide. The Word of God, His Word, will operate on the hearts of His people with precise, exact, and complete. The operation He performs is always successful. Our God knows nothing of failure. Now, we may attempt many things and fail. God never fails at anything. Matter of fact, it says that in Isaiah 42, doesn't it? He shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. The Lord will send the rod of His strength out of Zion. He's talking about the word of His power, the word we have right in our hand, the word of God, the written word, which testifies of the living word. And also it refers to His gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 1 when it talks about the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. For it's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew or the Gentile. Therein, in that gospel of God concerning Christ, is the very righteousness of God revealed. How God can be a just God and Savior. How He can be just and justify the ungodly. Through that gospel, it's the rod of His strength. His word, His gospel. And then He sends the rod of His strength. He sends it, the power of God the Holy Spirit. He sends it out in power. blessed with power. That's why we read of when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he said, "Brethren, we know your election of God. For our gospel came not to you in word only." It did come that way, but it came more than just mere words. It came with the power of God, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and it broke hard hearts. God operated on his people and made them to bow. We'll see that in just a minute in verse 3. His gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule, will overwhelm the hearts of his people. He will reconcile his people unto himself. He will make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. He will cause them to love him. We love him because he first loved us. We don't love him like we ought to and like we should, as Newton said. But by his grace, we do love him. His gospel will cause us to love him, cause us to believe him, have caused us to bow to him. God, who hath begun a good work in you, he will finish. He never starts a work and leaves off. If he's convicted you, he will convert you. If he's convicted you, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, with his word, he will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. His gospel truth, the rod of his strength, quickens dead sinners to life. You hath he quickened who were dead. It pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to call out his covenant people, his elect. He's given us a charge to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Lord will bless it to the hearts of his covenant people. I don't know who the elect are. God does. I'm going to preach the gospel to every creature, and through the preaching of that gospel, he will call his covenant people to himself and reveal himself unto him. You hath he quickened who were dead. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now in verse 3 here we see the effect of the rod of his strength upon the elect of God. Thy people. Right there it is. Thy people. Thy people. Who are these people? Who are these people? Well, they're sinners to begin with. They're sinners. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. But back in that eternal covenant of grace in Christ Jesus, these people were given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we call unconditional election. God, according to his own pleasure, chose a multitude of sinners and gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the choosing, and he did it from the foundation of the world. And he gave a people unto the Lord. You read about it all through the gospel. His people. He shall save his people from their sin. His people. All that the Father hath given to me, they'll come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. In John 17, he prayed for those people. He mediates for those people. He advocates for those people. He intercedes for only those covenant people. And he makes them willing, with the rod of his strength, to bow unto him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. Now, who are these people? They're sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief one. Don't you feel that way? There's nobody as wicked as I am. There's nobody as sinful as I am. I'm sure the chief offender, and yet God on purpose crossed my path with the gospel and called me by his grace, translated me out of the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of God's dear son, and made me by his grace. I can say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. And grace alone. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Who are these people? Sinners, saved by God's grace. You remember that old writer, William Huntington? He would sign his letters S.S. Read about it. What is S.S.? Sinner. Saved. And that's me. I'm a sinner saved by his matchless grace. Who are these people? His covenant people. What are they made to do? They're made to willingly receive, believe, and love the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us willing. Now, by nature, we love darkness, not light. How does he make us willing? Turn over here to Psalm 65. He makes us willing in the day of his power. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Blessed is the man, Psalm 65. You remember from our study, verse 4, blessed is the man to whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Blessed is the man whom God chooses, and then he causes us to approach him in the day of his power. He makes us willing. We believe, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, that God's people believe according to the working of his mighty power. By nature, we love darkness, not light. The only reason that we willingly submit unto his lordship, believe him and hear him, is because he makes it happen. Left to ourselves, our salvation's not in or by our will. It's by his will, his power, his grace, his dominion. If he doesn't make us willing, we'll never bow. Not lovingly, we'll never bow. What are these people made to do? They're made to bow. We believe according to the working of his mighty power. What do they see? Look at verse 3. Here's what they see. They see the beauty of his holiness. They see his beauty. They see his beauty. You know what else we see? We see our ugliness. We see our ugliness and we see his beauty. I like that study in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5 when it describes the blessed Savior. Read it sometime in Song of Solomon chapter 5. And it comes to this conclusion. He is altogether lovely. He's lovely. To you who believe, he is precious. What do they see? They see the beauty of his character. They see the loveliness of his person. They see the suitableness of his sacrifice. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauty of holiness. Now listen to me. Let me see if I can help you understand something here. We often talk about the irresistible call and the effectual call of God. And that's true. He cals us with an effectual call and an irresistible call. But you know how he does it? Here's how he does it. He makes himself so attractive. He makes himself so lovely. He makes himself so beautiful in our eyes that he becomes irresistible. We must have him at all costs. He's mine. I want him. And we let go of everything else. And we embrace. As Brother Maurice Montgomery used to say, hug up to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's okay. You see how it's not that you see those pictures of the caveman dragging that woman by her head. That's not the way he brings us. He brings us lovingly. He woos us with the power of His person. He makes Himself so attractive and so lovely that we fall in love with Him, that we must have Him, and we delight in Him. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see more of His beauty, more of His glory, we see more of our ugliness, but we see more of Him, and the more we see Him, the more we love Him, the more we believe Him, the more we want Him, the more we want to be with Him, the more we want to tell others about Him. I'm always amazed at grandparents. I'm a grandparent now. You ever notice how grandparents always, they get out that picture? Have you seen the latest picture of my grandson? Huh? Have you seen? Hey, isn't he something? You know, grandparents always love to talk about their grandchildren. Why? Why? They love them. And the believer loves to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ because He is our love. We love Him. He's altogether lovely. Oh, He's lovely. I told the folks at Zebulun today, I told them, I'm going to preach to you the same message I've preached to you for all these years. I'm not going to change it. And I never weary or tire of preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I get weary in body, but I never weary of the message. It's new and fresh. Every time we preach it, it's new to me. That's why we love to tell the old story. Never, never grows old. We see the beauty of His holiness. Not only His holy character, His loveliness, His righteousness, but we see the need of His blessed righteousness imputed unto us. Matter of fact, He's called, in Jeremiah 23:5, He's called the Lord our righteousness. And then in Jeremiah 33:16, it says, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's my name. I'm married to the husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. And when a woman marries a man, she takes his name. That's our name, the Lord our righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? We see His beauty. And we are dressed in the robe of His righteousness, clothed with the garments of salvation, no longer going about to establish the righteousness of our own. How ignorant is that? Matter of fact, Paul says that of those there in Romans, of those Pharisees in Romans 10, being ignorant of God, they go about to establish the righteousness of their own, not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is that righteousness of God? Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without work, that the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, who is the very person of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're made to know, look at verse 3 again, we're made to know that He has the dew of youth. We're made to know the Lord Jesus Christ has the eternal dew of youth. Now, I don't know all that's involved in that statement, but I understand this much of it. Our Lord said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Was that part of your text this morning? I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you shall not be consumed. We change. He doesn't change. He always has the dew of youth, vitality, strength, glory, power. Never changes. You can trust Him. He's faithful. He's a surety of the covenant. Well, I've spent everything, pretty much. I've given you everything that I've got. But there's more. Look at verse 5. verse 4, rather. The Lord has sworn. Well, I tell you, this must be a pretty important matter for the Lord to swear. When he could swear by no greater. Hebrews 6, I think it is, he swear by himself. Thou art a priest forever. Thou art a priest forever. After the order, not Aaron, Melchizedek. Now you sometime study the character of Melchizedek. It's a mysterious thing. And God made it mysterious on purpose. Because it tells us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having extolled and celebrated the virtues of his office as king, David, by the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exalts him in his priestly office as the king priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, not for just a little while, not temporarily. The Lord has sworn and will not change. He does not change. He will not repent. That's what it means there. The Lord changeth not. He's a priest forever. The great high priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek. Now you can read about it in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 7. Melchizedek was a mysterious character that appeared in Scripture one time, one brief time, in Genesis 14, 18, blessed Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed Abraham, presented an offering, and then disappears. Disappears. Some even think that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate visit of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I'll have no problem with that. He's a priest forever, just like Melchizedek. Could very well be the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to Abraham in that time. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest forever, not like Aaron, but a different higher order, Melchizedek. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is superior, not like Aaron, superior, better in every way. Christ's priesthood will never change. The Lord Jehovah has sworn and will not change. Christ is a priest forever, none like him before or after. None preceded him and none will succeed him. He came once and blessed Abraham. Christ came once and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, in closing, my time was gone, but let's read verse 5, 6, and 7. And I'm not going to turn and read this, but if you jot this reference down, Revelation 19, verse 11 and following, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge those who will not bow to the rule of his grace will be made to bow to the rod of his wrath. The Lord shall at thy right hand shall strike through kings. It's not in the day of his love. Now he makes us willing in the day of his love. The Lord shall at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. The fierceness of the anger of his wrath, it talks about in the Revelation. He shall judge among the heathen. Does he have a right to judge? All judgments committed under the sun. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. You read about it in Revelation 19. He shall drink of the brook in the way, and he shall lift up his head forever in victory. All opposition shall experience the fierceness of his wrath, his holy anger. Christ is the righteous judge. Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, all of his allies will be judged and cast out. He came the first time, the Lord Jesus, as a man of sorrows. He shall come the second time without sin unto salvation as the Almighty conquering King. His head lifted up in victory, not bowed down in sorrow. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Drink of the victory he has wrought out for us. And shall lift up, he shall lift up the head forever in victory. Not bowed down in defeat, but his head lifted up in victory.